So this is going to be our fourth message about standing firm in spiritual warfare. We began by identifying our enemy, that's Satan and his demonic army, their hatred of God, their hatred and scheming against all the followers of Jesus Christ. And we know, in our own strength, we are powerless against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, it says in verse 12. But as weak as we are, as powerless as we are, we're called to stand firm, to resist the devil, to stand firm in the faith. How can we do that? Because Satan's no match for God. He's not even in the same league. He's already been defeated at the cross. I don't know about you, but since I've been preaching on this little series within Ephesians, the personal battle for my heart and mind has really intensified. I was trying to figure out, what is going on here? It kind of makes sense. Shouldn't be any real surprise, right? I'm preaching about the spiritual warfare that we're in, identifying the enemy, how to resist, how to stand firm. You think the enemy's going to take that standing, sitting down? No, he's going to counterattack. I've been feeling it. I couldn't figure out what in the world is going on. It's like, oh, you dare to preach these messages and think there's not going to be some kind of response? You dare to hear these messages and take them seriously? Think there's not going to be a response? So a verse that's been really meaningful to me this week, we quoted it last week, Philippians 4:8. It's pretty powerful. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's been really helpful for me, to keep my mind and my heart where they belong. So that was our enemy, and the enemy's real, unseen, but real. Talk about our equipment. We spent two Sundays talking about our spiritual armor, the various pieces that we've been given. We talked in terms of the picture that we've been given in Scripture, of the Roman soldier and the armor that they have, and comparing, understanding what they have and making the comparison from that physical armor to that spiritual armor that we can't see. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. I'm not going to preach that again. So now we're on to the third and final point, third and final message here about this, and it's prayer. We titled this Our Energy. I don't know if you remember, but I borrowed this, the titles for these four messages from Warren Wiersbe's outline, Our Enemy, Our Equipment, Our Energy. And I'll just let him explain why he used that word. Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we think we are. I think we can go a little step further. Not only is this portion conclude the spiritual warfare, I think it's also the climax of the book of Ephesians. Here in the book of Ephesians, we have been reminded, we've been lifted up into the heavenlies of all that we have in Christ. And now, having understood all that we have and all that we are in Christ, what happens? We're driven down. We're driven down to our knees in prayer, with the understanding that we dare not assume that since we have so much in Christ that we can do this on our own, like we can make this happen. Because we can't. We need God's help. And so, if you will, not only is our energy, our prayer, the crescendo, the climax of our spiritual warfare, it's also the climax of the book. Next week we'll have a farewell to Ephesians. Some nice little personal notes there, and it'll be good to complete the book. But this is really the fitting conclusion to that. Prayer is our primary weapon in spiritual warfare. Even the weakest Christian, through prayer, has what they need to overcome the enemy. Because it's not all about what we can do, right? It's like the police officer that has a little radio. It's like, man, there's a ton of us. We can take them. Did I say that out loud? But what's he got? He's got a radio. Get a call for backup, right? Think about it. The weakest Christian doesn't need a radio because electronic stuff always disappoints us, right? One quick prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And then what's happened? The word has gone immediately to the throne room of God for the King of Kings, for God himself to answer. Whew. No wonder Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer, spending more time in prayer in this section than he does about the individual pieces of armor. What's the most important thing? It's prayer. It's prayer. So we begin today with some general instructions about prayer. In fact, we'll spend over half our time just in verse 18. Some general instructions, and then we'll look at a specific request that Paul makes in verses 19 to 20. And actually, this is a pretty startling request. When you understand who Paul is and all that he experienced, for him to ask what he asked, the way that he asked, it's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? So let's just read these verses together. The three verses we're going to look at today. If you haven't turned there already, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So your Bible may have the word always in there instead of all in a place or two. But I really like this. There's some really good outlines that we could come up with for this passage, but I like the way the scriptures here outlines itself. And it does it with the word all. If you look back at verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's your four-point outline for verse 18. All. Pray with all prayer and petition. These words are really similar, right? Prayer and petition, some translations say prayer and request, prayer and supplication, but those two things are not exactly the same. In fact, we know from the Bible there are different kinds of prayers that we can offer. They're not all exactly the same. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1, first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. The word prayer is the general word for prayer. The word petition has everything to do with request or supplication, petitions. I know it's hard for us to believe sometimes, but prayer isn't always all about asking God for something. I mean, we major in that, I know. God, I need this, God, I need that. They need this, they need that, right? Request, request, request. But not all prayer is requests. I love the little formula, ACTS, a little guide to prayer. It's not in the Bible, but it's really good. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, which is requests. Adoration. When we begin with adoration, it puts everything in perspective. We understand who God is, whom we are talking to. Confession is important because understanding who we're talking to, we realize the need to be clean and holy and pure before Him. So we need to confess and make sure that's taken care of. And then before we dare ask for anything from God, however good it may be, not just our own little personal world and things, we need to remember to thank Him for what we have, right? What do we have most of all? Salvation through Christ, but so much more. And then supplication. So we're supposed to do prayer and petitions. And that's specific prayer for specific needs. Whether for us or for someone else or some organization. Talk about specific prayers. We've been praying for Lois McAllister, excuse me, one of our missionaries She's been home on home assignment, severe clinical depression. She's having the electroconvulsive therapy, shock treatments. She's already had six of them. They're going to do another six. They got to get up early in the morning and drive an hour to Miami for these treatments. Lois doesn't like it. They're not. She's got short-term memory loss, which should be temporary. But with six of them already, she's making progress. And they're hoping with the next six that it'll go a long way to removing this severe clinical depression that has just gripped her. Prayers and petitions. I'm hoping that you've been with us in making these specific requests to God. God, would you be so kind for this faithful servant of yours to heal her, to use these shock treatments, whatever it takes to restore her, to restore to her the joy of her salvation for the year, the time that she has left, will you work and heal her? Pray with all prayer, with all petitions. Second general instruction about prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, pray without ceasing. Of course, that doesn't mean we always have to be in the posture of prayer. I mean, the New Testament doesn't put some kind of premium on standing, sitting, kneeling, closing your eyes, folding your hands. I tell you what, if I'm in a car with somebody and they're praying without ceasing, I don't want them in the posture of prayer. Please, both hands on the wheel, looking at what's coming. On the other hand, I feel a lot better if I'm in the car with somebody who's in constant communion with the Lord in an attitude of prayer. Eyes open. Thank you, Lord. Pray at all times in the Spirit. We're always to be in communion with the Lord, day and night, on all occasions. Whatever situations we find ourselves in, whether they're good or bad, whether we're happy or sad, you name it, we're always to be in communion with our Lord. There's no occasion when we're not supposed to pray. I don't know about you, but if there's a problem, if there's a difficulty, if there's a need, man, I'm on it, and I'm praying all the time. But when things are going pretty good, it's harder. Pray at all times. Pray at all times. I like this little saying John Phillips says, if we aren't praying in the Spirit, we're not really praying, we're merely saying prayers. If we're not praying in the Spirit, we're merely saying prayers. And in order for our prayers to be effective, they need to be in the Spirit. What do we pray to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, then our prayers are probably going to be in the will of God. They're not going to be self-serving. They're not going to be for our own selfish ends. We need to be in the Spirit. A person that's in known sin is not in the Spirit. They may be a Christian. The Spirit of God will be dwelling inside. But if I regard iniquity, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Bible says, the Lord won't hear me, right? Well, he might hear you and he might answer, but there's no guarantee for a Christian, right? That's the formula, adoration, confession, right? That's a really important part of it. To be praying in the Spirit means that we're walking in step with the Spirit. There's no unconfessed sin. The psalmist goes on to affirm that the Spirit is so important for helping us as we come to God. The verses in our bulletin today are really powerful. I don't know if you have your bulletin yet. We need to get beyond ourselves. We need beyond our own thinking. We need the Spirit's help not only to pray, but to know what to pray. And sometimes, even then, the Spirit's got to help us to say and communicate what we can't articulate. We can't even formulate. Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You ever been struggling? God, I just can't say it. I don't know what's going on. I can't put it together. You do your best. And be in the Spirit. And be clean. And the Spirit will communicate. The Spirit will help. When we pray in the Spirit, we have every confidence that God will answer, that God will do something, will act on our behalf. Do you ever tell somebody, I'll pray for you, and then not do it? Man, that brings a lot of guilt, doesn't it? Over the years, I've modified that. I don't say, I'll pray for you. I say, when the Lord brings you and your need to my mind, I will pray for you. I'm saying, when you're praying in the Spirit, often it's the Spirit that prompts us. When your name, your faith, your situation, your whatever comes to my mind, I'm going to take that as the prompting of the Spirit of God to remember you at the throne of God. It's a little safer that way. And I'm glad, because then I don't have to live with the guilt. And then I know when that happens, you know, the Spirit's really in it. Third instruction about prayer is to pray with all perseverance and petition. I call this watch and pray. Be on the alert. Literally means lying sleepless. Be on the alert. Lying sleepless. Watching. We're told over and over in the Bible to watch and pray, to have a spiritual alertness. And in this context, it has to do with spiritual alertness in the spiritual battle that we're in. My wife Carolyn says, I have the gift of sleep. I don't know if it's a spiritual gift or not, but I kind of like it. Every once in a while, though, even I have problems, and I'm awake for at least 20 minutes. And it's hard. It says, be on the alert. When you're lying sleepless, that might be a really good time to pray. In fact, usually when I'm lying awake in bed, not able to sleep, I got stuff on my mind. I got stuff on my heart. You know, and it kind of rolls around. I mean, my goodness, that's the time to pray, right? Watch and pray. Take advantage of it. The spiritual battle that we're in demands constant vigilance. You can be sure our enemy, Satan, is constantly vigilant, even when we're not. You want a good example of watching and praying? We go back to the Old Testament. We go back to the book of Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls and that tremendous project that was happening there. The enemy didn't like it. The physical enemy were the nations around. We know who was behind them. We read in Nehemiah 4, verses 7 to 9. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and the breaches began to be closed, the holes, the gaps in the walls were beginning to be filled up, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set a guard. We set a watch against them day and night. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's a good example. Oh, we get to the New Testament. And we have the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter was one of the three disciples that went a little further with him in the garden. And Jesus said, watch and pray. And Peter and James and John fell asleep. The Lord left, came back. They fell asleep again. The Lord left, came back. They were asleep again. They didn't watch and they didn't pray. I understand. I think Peter might have had to get to sleep. What happened? Same day. Peter, there in the garden of the high priest, in the courtyard of the high priest, denied our Lord three times. What happened? He wasn't alert. He wasn't ready. And he fell. How many times? I mean, think about it. Try to look back on this. How many times when we have failed in the battle, in the spiritual battle that we are in, how many times has that been true? That we haven't been watching and we haven't been praying. Unprepared, not vigilant, and it cost us. Says here's a really good saying. I like to twist sayings and have some fun with them. It says, when times are good, people should advertise. When times are bad, people must advertise, right? Should when good, must when bad. I want to twist that and turn that. When times are good, a Christian must pray. When times are bad, a Christian must pray more. Always a must. Always something that we should do. We're directed to watch and pray, and we're directed to keep on praying. There's that word perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. Don't quit praying. Spiritual tenacity. When we were doing the Sermon on the Mount, we read verse 7 of Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And we looked into that a little bit more. And the words were more than that. It wasn't like ask one time, knock one time, seek one time. It's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking in the pursuit of spiritual things, and God will answer you. And we know, we read about the early church in Acts 1:14 and Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. Even into chapter 6, we see glimpses into the early church over and over again. What are they doing? They're gathering together, and they're devoting themselves to prayer. They got it. They understood it. They were persevering. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. There's 8 verses I'd like for us to read together. This little parable, and sometimes I think we take this parable and we read this and understand that if we want God to answer us, we have to badger Him. Right? We've got to keep wearing Him down until He does something. And you may read this portion of Scripture and say, well, that's what it's saying. But it isn't. Let's just read it together. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and didn't respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. He wouldn't do it. But afterwards he said to himself, can I get this off? This my turn. I got to get this woman off my back. Even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by constantly coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here's the deal. This parable is not a comparison. It's a contrast. Some parables contrast, some compare. This is a contrast. If an evil, unrighteous judge can be convinced by an annoying person to do what they want, then why won't a loving God answer his beloved children? Right? I like the way Kent Hughes said this. We persist in prayer, not because we haven't yet gotten God's attention, but because we know He cares and will hear us. God wants us to be in prayer. He wants us to be persistent. And why is this? God just seems to delight in testing our faith, doesn't He? To bringing about the victory, bringing the answer at the last minute. How many times have you heard someone say, I prayed for this loved one for years and years and years, and just before they passed away, the message of the gospel got through, and they prayed, and they received Christ. And it was a wasted life. But oh my, the grace and mercy of God that saved their soul and delivered them from an eternity in hell to bring them in to heaven at the last moment, as it were. Wow. Don't you love hearing stories like that? I think God has us persist in prayer at times. I know it is for our benefit, for His glory. Fourth general instruction, pray for all the saints. I like the way the NIV says, pray for all the Lord's people. Pray for all the Lord's people. Whew, that's a tall order. Pray for all the Christians in the world? Yeah, well, it doesn't take a lot of prompting to pray for family, does it? Especially the closer the family is, we tend to pray, right? Well, Christians are all members of our families. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I think We should pray especially for those that we know. As we know the needs of Christians around the world, we should be praying for them. As we hear of this situation there or another place, even as Life of Messiah was talking about in the video, building bridges, reaching people, working together. There's a lot to do. Christian leaders are especially in need of the prayers of God's people. Paul knew that. We're going to talk about that, verses 19 and 20, right? He requests prayer. Our enemy targets leaders. We know that. That's an effective strategy. Remember, we put these prayer sheets together and talked about the need for us to pray for our missionaries, for our pastor, for those who are on the front lines of ministry. They're the infantry. And we don't want to leave them out there hanging on their own. The prayer war is the air war. They're out there on the front lines, and we're back in a support role. We still got work to do? We sure do. The prayer war is the air war. Bring in a strike. Call on God. Turn people's hearts. Protect our missionaries. All that kind of thing, right? We need to pray for all of God's people. Those two fellows in the video, Wes Tabor and Levi Hazen. Just over a week and a half ago, Levi was in Hong Kong. He came back, and Wes went to Hong Kong. There's a Jewish population there. They were there to encourage and to train Jewish workers there. But have you been watching the news with Hong Kong and the problems with China? They shut down the airport for a couple of days. Nothing coming in, no flights in, no flights coming out. I'm reading. Wes is in Hong Kong? Levi was in Hong Kong? Time for an airstrike. Lord, you know the ministry, the difficult ministry of reaching Jewish people. And Lord, would you grant them success in this? Would you protect them? And Lord, with everything that's happening right now in our world, in this place, would you get them there and get them back again? We're to pray for other Christians. We start close to home. We work our way out. We need to especially remember our leaders, those who are on the front lines. So having told us where to pray for all the saints, Paul personalizes this command with a specific request. He requested prayer for himself and pray on my behalf, or as the NIV says, pray also for me. I think he understood the importance of prayer. Let me read that quote from Warren Wiersbe again. Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we think we are. Do you realize what Paul just said? Pray for me. I don't know of a stronger, more talented person for Christ than Paul. And he's asking for prayer. I think he understood something about prayer. What did he ask? He wanted to say the right words when sharing the gospel, that utterance may be given to me, that I ought to be able to speak as I ought, that words may be given to me. This is the Apostle Paul. He wrote about half the New Testament. I don't know that he was an eloquent speaker, but man, he knew his stuff. And he's asking for words, that I might have utterance, that I can speak as I should. Why? Because it wasn't all about his wisdom. It wasn't all about his strength. He understood that it was all about God and his power. He made a similar request to the church in Colossae. Colossians 4, verse 2 and following. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I should speak. Paul saying, pray for me. Pray that God will give me the words to say. He knew his stuff. But what was the message that the people in whatever particular place, what was the message that they needed to hear? What was the truth? The gospel, of course, but how did they need to hear it? How did he need to frame it? How did he need to present that to them? So God, pray that God will help me to know, to give me the words that I should speak, the right message for the right people at the right time. That's our prayer too, right? That should be our prayer too. Great reminder. Paul asked for the right words to say, and then he said something even more startling to me. He asked for boldness to present the gospel. And this is really just one request, by the way. It's like a multifaceted request. You know, I'm an ambassador, I'm in chains, and I need help there, and I need boldness, and I need the right words, but it's all about getting the gospel out, right? That's the request. He wants to get the gospel out. Paul's asking for boldness? Paul's asking to be fearless? Was anyone as bold as Paul? He took the gospel to the unbelieving Jews. He fearlessly took the gospel to the Greek, Gentile, intellectuals of the day. Think about him there in Athens. You and I don't know about you, but when I talk to somebody that I know is a lot smarter than me, I'm intimidated. Paul went up head to head with the intelligentsia, the wise people of the day. He went toe to toe with them. He fearlessly stood before kings and other rulers. He was fearless before the rioting mobs in Ephesus. He was fearless in his multiple travels, even while in prison. Do you read about anyone in the scriptures that fearlessly suffered more than Paul? He was often threatened, many times beaten. He was left for dead. There were many physical hardships in his many travels. More than once, he was shipwrecked, left out in the sea. A night and a day, he says. Even as he wrote this, what's happening? Paul's on Roman guard, Roman imprisonment, waiting to see Caesar, waiting for his case to be heard. He's accused of treason. He's waiting to be arraigned before Nero. Humanly speaking, his life was in Caesar's hands. But what's he praying? What's he asking for us to pray? That he might have boldness. Paul needs boldness? Paul needs to be fearless? Yeah, we all do. We all do. No matter what status supposedly we may have reached. Paul saw his imprisonment as an opportunity for the gospel. He talked about being an ambassador in chains. Literally, it means in a chain. I believe he was chained, handcuffed, you might say, to another person, to a Roman soldier. The Roman soldier in that garb would change every 4 hours, but it never came off of his hand. He was an ambassador, he says, in chains. By the way, what a great reminder here, right? He's writing to the Ephesians. He's in Rome. Let's say Ephesians, Rome. As a crow flies, as a plane would fly, it's about 834 miles. He said, pray for me. Is there going to be a time delay in this? No, right? No matter where the need is, no matter when we pray, where we pray, wherever that request, wherever the need may be, it instantly goes to God, and he meets that. Distance is no problem. It's not a factor. He's under house arrest. He's okay with it. I'm an ambassador in chains. The gospel wasn't imprisoned. He didn't pray, God, get me out of here. He didn't say, God, make my situation here a little easier. He didn't pray, God, let them have it. They got it coming. He didn't even pray that God would reduce his physical suffering because of his health issues. In fact, while he's in prison, what's he doing? He's writing a letter to Philemon. He's writing a letter to the church of Colossae. He's writing a letter to the church of Ephesians. And what he's trying to encourage them. Even as a prisoner, he saw himself as an ambassador. I like how John Phillips talks about this word ambassador. Puts it in a cultural setting. One of the most important officials in the Roman world was the imperial legate. As one of the emperor's personal representatives, a legate lived in an outpost of the empire and enforced imperial policy. He was directly responsible to the emperor, and lesser officials were responsible to the legate. He was an ambassador. In fact, the word ambassador in the Greek is the same word legate. Paul saying, I'm a legate, I'm an ambassador for Christ. My citizenship is in heaven, but I'm here in this world, and my current posting is in this house arrest in Rome. My current posting is an ambassador in chains. And it's all about bringing the gospel. It wasn't about him. It really is never about us, although sometimes we think it is. Who's the real prisoner? It wasn't Paul. He's an ambassador for Christ, and that's his posting. He had a captive audience. I believe he made the most of it. He's asking, would you pray for me that the gospel will go out with power? Luke writes in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, he stayed full 2 years in his own rented quarters, was welcoming all who came to him. He couldn't leave, but others could come to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. I think his prayers were answered. We know when we pray, we're calling on God. Satan doesn't fear what Christians can do. Why would he? But he does fear what God can do in response to our prayers. I think one of the most important strategies of the enemy is to keep us from praying. Or if we do pray, to somehow distract us, to shorten that time or to get our minds somewhere else if he has that ability. I know we believe what the Bible says, right? But that discipline to prayer, that's a hard thing for us. I think one of the reasons why it's hard is because the enemy's convinced of the effectiveness and the power of prayer. And he knows if he can keep us from praying, we're neutralized. We're neutralized from effective service. We're neutralized from effective living. I like this. I read this. Praying isn't a spiritual gift given to a select group of Christians. Praying isn't a spiritual gift given to a select group of Christians. We're all called to pray. Every one of our responsibilities. I think we know this, right? I think we get it. And I don't know about you, but here we are. We got another message on prayer. And Pastor, you are just hammering me again. Well, I'm hammering myself too. Every time I read this, every time I preach this, and this is like the second or third or fourth message on prayer, just the way it works, that we've had from the Bible. And how about you? There's a certain amount of guilt that I carry around. I didn't pray enough today. I didn't set enough time for formal prayer. I was absent without leave too many times in the day, not in constant communion, and there's kind of that guilt there, right? I think it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I think that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And honestly, I have been noticing something too. I think this is true. I don't know about you, but for me, it's like incremental improvements. Incremental, little by little, growing and maturing in the faith. And every time I preach a message, every time I read about the importance of prayer, I'm a little more convinced. I'm a little more empowered. It makes a little more difference in the way that I live. And I pray that for you. It's not like throwing a switch and it's like I wasn't doing it and now I'm totally doing it. But I hope this message today helps you to gain some ground, to be a little more faithful, to be a little bit more in prayer than you were last week or the week before. I'd like to close this portion by reading the third stanza of the song, Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that it might help us. It might strengthen us. I pray that you might give us a greater victory to be people of prayer. Lord, we know that we're weak in this spiritual battle. We are powerless, but you are not. Lord, help us to know that to the core of our being. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.